Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you alone are worthy of our praise through your Son, Jesus Christ alone. Do we come to know the fullness of who you are? Increase in us this day faith that Jesus alone is the one, the Savior of the world, the one we long and expect to be the healer of our souls. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. It is always a great thing when the experience of reading Scripture shows us we are not alone. That what we read of those who encountered Jesus 2,000 years ago essentially had the same experience that we have today, especially when the person we're reading about, in this case, is the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist, arguably, beyond his mom and dad, the one in Scripture who knew him the longest, because he was only 6 months older than Jesus when they were born. Yeah, John the Baptist is a helper for us today because he asks a question that every single one of our human hearts, doubting or as strong in faith as they may either or be, he asks a question that pervades our souls. He sends his disciples to Jesus to ask that fateful question, hey, Jesus, are you really the one? The one that we have been expecting, the one through whom salvation comes, the one through whom God will work in this world. Are you the one we have been expecting? Or should we expect someone else? It's a question. It's a question all of us know the gravity of in this life that you and I live in this 21st century moment. We go through these kinds of questions all the time on a much more worldly, lower level. When we find out that we are dating someone that we think might be the one to whom we should get married, we knock our knees together, we buy the ring, we receive the ring, and we say, yes, you are the one. And all the way up to the altar, there is in our minds, am I really doing this? Is this really, are we really paying this much money in order to validate, yes, he is the one, she is the one. This is the way that our stars, so to speak, have aligned. I love asking our seniors in high school, hey, what are you doing next year? Especially those who are oriented toward going on to that next step, to community college or to college. And I'll ask, so have you decided what you're doing next year, where you're going to go? And they look at me sheepishly, and after a while, if I've asked the question a number of times, no, I haven't yet. And I'm looking at my watch, and I'm like, well, it's December, and you've got like 8 months. You don't figure out how this is all going to go. And it's like a marriage. They haven't found the one. Well, how do you know what the one is? Well, I don't know. I kind of like a nice large campus. I want a large student body. You know, I want this major. Oh, my goodness, just make a decision, the parents are saying. Let's move this along. It's the question that's at the root of many of our lives. Well, here's the question for today. Is Jesus the one? This is not just a how am I going to live the next 4 years of my life? How am I going to spend the rest of my days? With whom shall I spend the rest of my days? This is who will be the caretaker of our souls? And it really does come down to that singular, haunting, oppressive question. Is Jesus not just a one, an option? Is he the one that every human heart expects, longs for, seeks after, even if we can't name that longing, that yearning, that seeking? And so my question to you is, are you ready today to say, to take another step forward in saying, yes, Jesus is the one? It's an awful question for 21st century people, much more for 21st century American people. We live in a world that is much more capable and content, saying there's a lot of different options. There's many different ones. It really doesn't matter which one you choose. Just at least choose someone, and that's fine. That's fine. But the text doesn't allow that. And while I can't apologize for being your pastor today, I come with a sensitive spirit knowing that I am not going to be the most pleasing pastor for your ears today. Because in service to this text, I have to ask you the question, do you believe that Jesus is the one? And finally, on what basis? It's good to be in the company of John, isn't it? That's our first consolation in this text, is John the Baptist had an issue with saying Jesus was the one. Even though John was just 6 months older, after 30 years of living, after growing up with this perfect cousin who could do no wrong, right? I mean, you fill in all the narrative blanks and gaps in the storyline between the birth of Jesus and where we're at today here. And John has serious questions, if not doubts. Is he ready to commit? Is John ready to commit that Jesus, his cousin, is the one? And so John asks that question, and I want you to see first, beyond John being the one who's asking the question, what happens when Jesus gets the question? Two disciples come and they ask, are you the one, or should we expect another? And what does Jesus do? Here is the basis for us believing that Jesus is the one. First, he does something, and then he says something. The first thing is that when receiving that question, Jesus gets back to the work of ministry. I want you to remember that with me, as you ask questions about faith and life, about scripture and theology, just remember this, in the midst of all our doubts and all our questions, God is working. That's the first thing that I take note of here in Luke chapter 7. God goes about his work even when human beings are making a lot of questions come his way. And for that, I am thankful. And you should be too. I'm thankful that in the face of my doubts, in the face of my questions, in the face of all that bothers my intellect and my soul, here's my confidence. Here's the confidence of this text. Jesus is still getting to work, healing the world, giving sight to those who cannot see, giving hearing to those who cannot hear. He is tending to the souls that we believe he created, and for that I'm thankful. And it's only after he goes about a little bit more work does he turn back to those emissary disciples and give answer to the questions. When you go back to John the Baptist, tell him what you have seen and hear. Tell him that the first thing people who were blind for their entire lives see is the Savior face of God. Tell him that the first voice that people who have been deaf for a good long time, the first voice they hear is the Savior voice of eternity. Go back and tell John. Tell John not some philosophical proposition. Tell John not some kind of argumentative defense of theology and who God is. Go back and tell John this. God is coming into this world and he's doing something miraculous that invites us to believe the mysterious. Go tell John that. My brothers and sisters, the testimony of Scripture and the reason for why we believe Jesus is who he is not because of Paul's great arguments later on in the New Testament, or because of all the thinking and philosophizing of Christians throughout the ages since the Bible was written. The testimony of Luke chapter 7 is this. We believe that Jesus is the one because when he came into this world, he did things only that one could do. And bluntly, and I say this with a great deal of sensitivity, to the other religions of the world, there is no other religion in this world who claims a God that looks like this. A God that has no problem slumming with the poor folks. That has no problem touching those who are terribly diseased. Who has no problem going into homes of tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. This is our God. And it's why we as Christians believe above all else that He is the one. He's not the one because He leads great countries who go on crusades throughout the world in order to make people, force people to believe what they believe. He is not the one because He's got a great path to living a happy, moral, and financially successful life in this world. He's the one. He is the only one. Because when He arrived in this world, He did things that miraculously only God could do. And the church, in the time after He left this world through His death and resurrection, the church said, "This is why we believe Jesus is the one." There are many reasons to believe in God. There are many reasons to follow any of the world's religions. But the only reason that we read here in Scripture for believing Jesus is the one alone who is worthy to follow is because when He came into this world, He did the things He did for those that did not deserve it and the world had deemed unworthy. And in doing that, He showed the true heart of God. Every one of us in this room comes with a certain measure of doubt, intellectual uncertainty about the claims of Christ and the singularity of the Christian faith, its exclusiveness. I understand that. I share in that. But God takes all of us, weak sinners, with all of our doubts, and He still does His work. And by faith, even faith as small as a mustard seed, we receive that work. And with joy we say, "Thank you." And with a heart of prayer we say, "God, with all the doubt, but also with the increasing joy, bring me home now." And that's my invitation to you today. As you come to this altar, as we have our weekly Lutheran altar call, and as we come to receive the body and blood of Jesus, that as you bend your knees here, or the knees of your heart, that you would say with as much faith as God gives, "This I believe, that Jesus is the one." And in confessing that faith, you find joyful hope that your sins are forgiven, that your eternal life is secure, because He, in fact, has done the one thing that only the one can do. He's given and traded His life for you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, what we read there in Philippians chapter 4, guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. We rise.